enjoyed that very much. And that night we stayed for the program. And right in the middle of the program, here comes this wild-eyed guy running out there in his grass skirt and everything. And it's this guy from Samoa, you know. And he says, "I'm back." Well, folks, we're back. And I'm glad. We had a great time. We went from all the way back to New Jersey. I mean, we went to Branson, spent 2 days in Branson. You know, Branson's like Las Vegas, only there's no gambling and it's all spiritual. But it's really good, you know. And then we came back and then we flew to Hawaii. And last week at this time, we were in Honolulu and I preached at the church there. And it just was a neat experience. But about 5 days before our vacation was over, I turned to my wife and said, "Honey, I'm ready to go home and go back to work." So we're here. And I told Dan, "We'll stay with you folks until you get a pastor, and I'm praying you get one soon." But I told him also, I've been working on a series on the book of Romans, and I'm excited. So with all that, let's get right into our sermon here today. I've asked my partner here if he would pass out some little slips of paper. We're going to be starting a brand new series. And this series is going to be based on the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters of Romans. Now, why this series? Well, the reason we're going to have this series is because there is a deadly disease that's sweeping through this country that has affected every single one of us. And that disease is worse than cancer. It's worse than AIDS. It's worse than the bubonic plague. It's worse than anything that's ever hit the world. In fact, it's worse than all these diseases wrapped up in one, and that disease is called S-I-N, sin. We've all been affected by it. We're born into this sinful world. We have sinful tendencies, and we have a carnal, sinful nature, and this sinful nature is going to destroy us unless something is done about it. Now, you know, the Bible tells us that all have sinned. We're all involved in this. I'm a sinner. Everyone in this room is a sinner. And then the Bible also tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that's why there's so much carnage in this world. That's why we have to pray for all these people that are sick. Go to Hawaii. One of my best friends, you know, I've told you about Joe many times. Joe has cancer of the bone now, you know. And we had an anointing service for him last week. And folks, I want to tell you, we're not getting any younger, and death is everywhere. And unless Jesus does something about what's going on here soon, we're all going to die. But we got some good news. And that's what we're going to talk about, this great news, this good news that's found here in Romans chapter 8. Do you know that in the first 8 chapters of Romans chapter 8, we discover how sin can be conquered? Now, did you catch that? Sin can be conquered. And if we take and read and understand and apply what is in these first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, sin can be conquered in our lives. Now, I think this is very important for us to catch this. And we're going to take a look at this book. You know, if we can apply what we read and first of all understand it and then apply it, we can live much better lives today, can't we? Be a lot happier. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to be going through the book of Romans, chapter 1 to chapter 8. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, we're going to do it with what we call an expository type preaching. Now, what does that mean? That means we're going to take Romans, we're going to start at Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and we're simply going to march our way through. Verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, we're going to stop, we're going to look at the words, and we're going to do this until we understand what is being said here. And then hopefully we're going to apply it to our lives. And my hope is that when we finish up this series of sermons, we walk out of this church, somehow, some way, we'll be dramatically changed as a result of what we've discovered and what we've applied to our lives. Now, I want you to know, I've been working on this series for over 6 months. I've read the book of Romans many times, but I thought, there's so much in this. And I don't know, I've been writing out these sermons. And let me tell you, there's going to be probably 15 plus sermons. Oh, you're going to be so sick of the book of Romans. But I want to tell you something, man. As I'm reading this thing over, oh, I get so excited. I get the writing and I think, oh, man, that's a fantastic concept here, you know. And so that I'm hoping that when we get all, as we go through this, you'll have that same feeling they have. They say the best person, that the person that gets the most out of any sermon is the person who writes it and gives it. So, but I hope you experience what I've experienced as we go through this. Well, now that I've given you the prelude of this, I want you to know, take that little sheet of paper, because we are going to start right in with the book of Romans here. And you'll notice in the first sheet it says the good news, and it has Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 and 16 and 17. And we're going to take and we're going to read it out of two translations. And later on I'll tell you why we're doing this, okay? First of all, it's going to be out of the New International Version. And notice what it says. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his namesake, we receive grace and apostleship to be called people from, to call people from among all the Gentiles to be obedient that comes from faith, from the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now that's the New International Version. Now, let's read it out of the New Living Translation. And let me tell you, you know, in my years in ministry, I have read all the translations. Grew up on the King James. Memorized the King James. I love the King James. But as I've read these different translations, my favorite, still is the favorite, is the New American Standard Bible. But most people feel like it's kind of stilted and it's hard to understand. I like it, personally. But about 3 years ago, someone introduced me to the New Living Translation. And you know, the more I read it, the more I like it. Now, there's a couple of places in New Living Translation I don't think they translated correctly. But the book of Romans, as far as I can find, is correctly translated all the way through it. So we're going to read to it now out of the New Living Translation. And this is the one that we will kind of work our way through the book of Romans. But notice how this reads. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be an apostle, and sent out to preach his good news. This good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It is the good news about his son, Jesus, who came as a man, born into King David's royal family line. And Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. You are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, dear friends in Rome. God loves you dearly, and he's called you to be his very own people. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jew first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Don't you like that translation? Pretty simple to understand, isn't it, when you read it that way? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to start going through this translation. We're just going to go. Now, I better take a look and see what the time is on my watch. Okay, it's 10 minutes to 12. I am going to talk for 30 minutes. We're going to go through it as far as we can go in 30 minutes. Then I have a wrap-up in about 3 or 4 minutes. And then we'll sing our closing song, and I'm going to have a call. And so this is what we're going to do. What's so neat about this kind of sermon, you can just go as far as you want, you know. And then you stop and pick it up next week. So that's what we're going to be doing. So let's get started here. Now you notice it says here, this letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave. Let's take a look at those words. First of all, he said this letter. Now, if you go back to New International Version, you discover it doesn't say it says just Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, the interesting thing is that when you go back, you'll discover that all of the books in the Bible, almost every one of them, are letters written by someone to someone else or to a group of people. In fact, almost all of Paul's writings are letters. The book here in Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He heard about this Christian church, this new church there. He had never been there. He wanted to go there, as we'll find out later on. And he finally eventually got there. But at this time, he had never been there. And so he's writing this letter to them. And he's telling them, oh, thank you so much. He's talking to them about the biggest problem we all have, and that is the problem of sin. He knows they're going to be hit by the devil. He knows the devil's going to do everything he can to destroy him. He knows the devil knows everybody's weakness. And so he gives them this letter so that they can get the strength and the know-how to know how to defeat sin and defeat Satan. That's what it's all about. And if you, again, I say this, if we can understand what Paul is saying here, and then if we can apply it to our lives, we're going to be far better off. And sin can be conquered. And Paul just gives us the formula. So if we follow the formula, we're going to be a whole lot better off, and sin can be conquered. No matter what you are trapped in, if you are trapped in some sin, it can be conquered. So this is letter. Now notice what he says is from Paul. Now that's an interesting word. You might want to write that on your sheet. Paul. Who is this Paul anyhow? Well, you go back to the book of Acts, you discover that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was like the Senate of our day. He was a bigwig. He was a master politician. He was a devout Jew. And he was a persecutor of Christians. Then you discover that as Saul, by the way, his name was Saul, not Paul at that time, but Saul was on his road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he has an encounter with God. And God invites him to become a part of his family, a part of his church. And Paul responds by choosing to do that. And he becomes a missionary, a worldwide missionary. And you know, it's interesting that up until he's called into this mission program, become a missionary, in Acts chapter 13. Immediately after that, he starts doing what God asked him to do. We'll come back and talk a little bit about it. But he changes his name from Saul to Paul. I always wondered, why would he change his name? Well, here's what I discovered. I discovered that the word Saul is transliterated in Greek as Paul. It's about like if I was to go to Mexico and I've had the name of John, what would I use as my name? Juan. That's exactly what he did. He took on the Greek name so that he could identify with the Greeks. Saul and Paul are exactly the same word, only in different translations. So he says, this letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave. Boy, I'm telling you, those words are filled with something. First of all, you got the word Jesus. Did you know that the word Jesus is a Hebrew word? And the Hebrew word is Jehoshua, Jehoshua. Now, what does it mean? It means God is my salvation. Now, you'll discover that when you go in the Old Testament, that this word was transliterated in many ways, like Joshua, you know, Jehoshua, and these all words, but they all meant about the same thing. God is my salvation. So this was a name that was given to Jesus. You know, whenever you use that name, you immediately think of God and salvation, don't you? So the Jews knew what that name meant. But then Paul puts with it a Greek word, Christos, which is Christ. What does that name mean? It means the anointed one. That's what it means. Now, the Greeks understood that. Because, you know, anybody that was a VIP or a very important person, they were inaugurated into their job, they were anointed. It was a standard practice for the emperors of Rome to be anointed, you know, for their specific job. They were set apart. They were made holy for that work, you know. The Greeks understood it. So did the Jews. Because, you know, the high priest had to be anointed. You remember that? You go in the Old Testament, they put the oil on the right thumb, on the right toe, and on the forehead, and on the right ear, you know. They were anointed. So, but what I think is interesting is that he brought two words together. A Jewish word and a Greek word. Put them together. I think really what he was trying to say is, hey, this Jesus Christ is for everyone. He's not just for the Jews. He's for everyone. He's for the Greeks. He's for the Africans. He's for the Asians. He's for those from the Middle East. He's for the Americans. He's for the Russians. Jesus Christ is for every single one of us today. And I think that's the unseen message that is given here. But then he goes on and says, Jesus Christ slave. Now that's a fascinating word, slave. Now we don't like that word. But I want to tell you, it had meaning. Back in those days, that was a key word. You know, there were basically two kinds of slaves back then. They were those who were born into slavery. You know, you born as a slave, you know, like we had before the Civil War. There's no way out. I mean, you were caught in this and you couldn't get out. And you know something? Every single one of us in the room has been born into slavery of sin. We're all subject to the carnal nature. But there were a second kind of a slave, and that's what they called the doulos. That was the Greek name, doulos. What do you think that name meant? It meant it was a person who went to another person or to an entity and said, look, I want to be your servant. I am voluntarily placing myself under your command. I want you to pull the shots. What you want me to do, I will do it. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to be, I will be it. You are going to be my boss. I am yours 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm yours. All I ask is that you take care of me. Take care of my family. You provide my needs. That was a doulos. And that's what Paul says, I have become. I have chosen Jesus Christ to be my boss. That's what he's saying. I am under God's control. He's calling the shots. Wherever he wants me to go, I will go. Whatever he wants me to do, I will do. Whatever he wants me to be, I will be it. That's a doulos. And that's what Paul said, I am. Then he says, chosen by God to be an apostle. Now, there's another neat phrase there. Now, you will notice if you look at your notes here that in the New International Version it says, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Christ. And here it says, chosen by God. Well, it's interesting that the word called or chosen, the Greek word is kleitos. K-L-E-I-T-U-S, kleitos. And what does it mean? You know, I was surprised to discover it doesn't mean called or chosen, but that can be implied in. It means you are invited. You are invited to be a part of God's family. Now, isn't that neat? You are invited by God to be a follower of Him. Now, we have to choose to follow. But God invites us. He invites everybody in this world. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest, He says. That's for everybody. God wants everybody to follow Him. And the invitation is open to all of us. But we have to choose. And when we choose, we become part of the chosen, don't we? Boy, it's so neat to know that God loves us, isn't it? And He does. So He has invited me. He's invited you. He's invited you, Beth. He's invited you. He's invited everyone in this room to be a part of His kingdom. And my prayer is that all of us respond and say, okay, I choose you. You know, just being born into a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. I want to tell you that. You have to make a choice and decide you're going to go that route. You can come to church, you can be a part of this church, and still not be a Christian. You know, the best thing you can be is a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, you know? You can be a Seventh-day Adventist and still not have Christ. But the key is to have Jesus Christ. Let Him be the boss. So Paul says, I was chosen and I was set apart. Now, I think that's interesting too, because you'll find that he was invited by God on the road to Damascus. Now, that's quite a meeting, wasn't it? And I hope none of us ever have an experience like that. But that's when he met God. I think God was working on his heart for a long time. But there he had that encounter and God said, I want you to follow me. And Paul chose to follow the Lord. You know, immediately Paul went out and tried to do missionary work and he ran into a buzzsaw. You remember that? He had to escape in a basket, you know. He goes to Jerusalem to meet with the other Christians. They don't really want to have anything to do with him. They're very nice and polite, but he realized that. So he goes off into the desert. We don't know where he went, but we know that he went. And during that period of time, he did the best thing any of us can do. He got as close to God as he could get. And he waited for God's timing. And in Acts chapter 13, we find all of a sudden God moves. God says, okay, I have a job. I have set you apart for a job. I've invited you to follow me. You followed me. You've learned now. You've got enough information. Now, I have set you apart. I have a special work for you. Boy, that's neat when you know that God has a special work for us. And I believe that God has a special work for every single one of us in this room. Do you know that? Now, we have to grow up. You know, Jesus called the disciples, and for 3.5 years they followed him. They were learners. Disciples means learners. But then God comes and he says, okay, now it's time. I got a job for you to do, you know? And I think he has a job for every one of us. And it's neat to know that you're a part of a group where God is in charge and he's running the show. In fact, just to jump down a little bit here, I notice down here in verse 5, he says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. Isn't that neat? God has not only given us it's not only a privilege, but he has given us the authority. Now, I think one of the biggest problems a lot of us have in this Christian walk is that once we discover what God has done, we want everybody to do it, and somehow we get hung up on a bunch of stuff, and we start telling them God about the Sabbath, and we tell them about the mark of the beast, and we tell them all this, and I believe in all that. I believe in the Seventh-day Sabbath, but that's not the place to start. Now, after 66 years, I've learned a few things. I learned you start by loving people. You start by caring for people and letting them know that you really love them. You know, I had an interesting experience. We were on our way to Hawaii, and I was sitting next to this young lady, and her husband and her little girl was sitting across the aisle because they couldn't get 3 seats together. And so we're sitting there, we're talking, and you know, I use the F-O-R-T on them. You know, I start talking about their family and their occupation a little bit. And eventually I'll get to their religious background, you know. And if they ask me, I'll tell them who I am, see. So I'm talking to this lady and I'm asking all kinds of questions. Found out that her husband was a set designer for movies. And they both were personal friends of Arnold Schwarzenegger. They were at his victory celebration. She said, if you'd known who I was, you could have seen me there. She said, I even gave Arnold a hug, you know. And she said, I really like the man. She said, you know, he's true blue. She said, we've known him for 10 years. We've flown in his private jet. And she was telling me all about this. She was from France, and she had this little girl. And, which, you know, we had a nice visit. So finally, after I got all this, she's just telling me all this. Finally, she says, what do you do? I said, oh, I'm retired. She said, well, what did you do before you retired? I said, oh, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister. She looked at me. She said, oh, she said, I knew there was something different about you. She said, you know, I've told my husband, these guys have got an aura around them. She said, there is something really different about these. And then she starts, oh, you people are wonderful people, you know. had a chance to even have prayer with her on the phone, on the plane. But you know, I found out that you don't go around and pound people over the head. You wait for the opportunity. You become their friend. But what a privilege it is to be able to share Jesus in a little way with some of these people, isn't it? That's where it's all at. Share Jesus. But you do it the right way, the way Jesus would have you do it. So, it is a privilege. And we have the authority. God has given us the authority to do that. Well, let's move on with our word. He says, I've been chosen by God to be an apostle. Now, that's a fascinating word. You know what that word means? It means sent. That's what it means. Believe it or not, back in those days, they had these grain-bearing ships. You know, ships that were just big hulls. They'd fill them up with grain. And they'd go to a place like Phoenicia, which had a lot of grain. And they would load their ship up with all this grain. Then they would take off and they'd sail down to Alexandria or down into Africa with their grain. And then when they pulled into harbor, they would give their grain to all these people and save these people from starvation and death, you see. And they were called apostles. Grain-bearing ships. What an appropriate name. As a Christian, we meet Jesus Christ, we get filled up with Jesus, we get excited about what He's done. What do we do next? Go to somebody and share it in the right way, don't we? Just share it. And I'll tell you, if you share it right, people's going to listen to it. So, that's what it is. Apostle is a grain-bearing ship. And what was he sharing? It says, this good news. They preach his good news. Now, the word good news, basically, in one translation, it's translated gospel, and the other good news, but it basically means the same thing. It means good news. Do you know that that is the Greek word? I can't even say the Greek word, but I can tell you what it transliterated into English it is. It is evangelist. You know that? That's the Greek word. It's, we just transliterated it into English. Evangelism or evangelist. And Ken was telling me that he'd heard one day that whenever these grain-bearing ships would come into a port, there'd be somebody standing up on the high hill. He'd see the ship off in the distance. He knew it was full of grain. And he'd go on and he said, the ship is in! The ship is in! Hey, the ship is in! We got food! We can live! You know, that's an evangelist, a bearer of good news. And so he says, I've been called to be an apostle, to share the good news. That's what my job is. Boy, I can imagine when he was talking, I can just imagine writing this up, the kind of hair in the back of his neck would just kind of go up like that, you know, because isn't it exciting to know that we're a part of God's team? And he's given us the power and the authority to help people, to save them from the starvation and the death of sin. We can be saved, but we can also help other people be saved. You know that? And so that's what he says here. All right, how's my time coming? Oh, I got what? About another almost 10 minutes, don't I? Oh, I got a lot to share with you here. But he said, what this good news? He said, now, what is the good news? Well, let's notice what he says here. Verse 3. It is the good news about his son, Jesus, who came as a man, born into King David's royal family line. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit. Folks, what is the good news? It's the story of Jesus. That's the good news. It's not just good news. It is the best news that anybody can ever hear. It's better than winning the lottery. I've never played the lottery. But it's better than winning the jackpot. It's better than being a millionaire or a billionaire. The best news you can ever hear is that you can have life. You can live. You have the promise of life everlasting. And you can be a better person. And you can be what you've never thought you could be through Jesus Christ. That's the best news. Now, who is this Jesus? Well, when you go back into your Bible, and we all know this as Christians, but a lot of people don't know this. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, are the ones that created this world. So Jesus is our creator. The Bible also makes it clear that Jesus loves us so much that when man sinned, God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit got together and he came up with a plan to redeem us. And what did that plan call for? It called for Jesus, who is right next to God at the right hand of God, to come down three notches down to man's level, sinful man's level. And it called for Jesus to be born into this worldly world that we're in. To grow up into manhood. To be tempted in all points like you and I are tempted. To meet the devil in every way possible. And yet never once did he sin. That's what it called for. Do you know, I think that's important. And a lot of times we don't realize it. That Jesus totally conquered sin. Now listen to this. Wherever Jesus is at, sin is going to be conquered. You got that? Sin cannot exist where Jesus Christ is at. Jesus is like penicillin to disease. Can't exist. Now, take this next one. So if I'm able to come to the place where Jesus has taken full charge of my life, what's going to happen? Sin can't exist there. Now, I can be tempted. But if Jesus is there, sin can't get to me, can it? Now, think about that. We'll come back to that later on and some others. Because this is what Paul is saying here. He's talking about how we can overcome sin. But now, after Jesus had totally conquered sin, what else did he do? Jesus voluntarily died for all of our sins. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't have to do that. But he did it because of love. But when Jesus died for our sins, he paid the price for every one of us. That no matter, there is nothing so bad that we could do that Jesus' death didn't cover. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I don't care what you've done, how bad you've been, you can have your sins covered by Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? But you know, after Jesus died, it doesn't stop there, you know. It says that he died on a Friday. On Sunday, he was resurrected. You know, there's a neat sermon by Tony Campolo. I don't know if you know who he is or not, but Tony, it's called, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming," you know. Great sermon, because on Sunday, Jesus was resurrected. When he was resurrected, what did he do? He conquered death. That's what he did. Death does not have any power over Jesus. And I want to tell you something, as Christians, we might suffer the first death, but death doesn't have any power over us because Jesus is going to resurrect us one of these days. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing for us there, the Bible tells us? He's our intercessor. You know, one of these, my name's going to come up in that judgment. I can just imagine what it's going to be like. They come to my name and God's going to say, "Well, what about this, Jesus?" And Jesus is going to say, "Oh, he's a character. Oh, boy. But you know something? I love him. And he's accepted me as his Savior and his boss. And God's going to write beside my name words, 'Pardoned, eternal life.'" And you know, when that judgment's all over, my Bible tells me Jesus is going to come back to this earth and he's going to claim all of his people. I hope I'm alive when that happens, but it doesn't make any difference, does it? Because when Jesus comes, we're all going to be given life. If we've accepted Jesus Christ, we're going to be given life forever. Now that is great news, isn't it? That's what it's all about. That's the good news. That's the best news that any of us can ever hear. Jesus Christ. And it says, when God, and then it goes on here saying, "And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by means of the Holy Spirit." Now, do you understand what that's saying? You know, we serve a living God. He's not a dead God. There's a lot of gods and a lot of different religions and everything. You know, the Muslims believe something, the Buddhists believe something, the Hindus believe something. but they're all based on dead entities. But our God is alive. It's a wow. He's got power. And He can do anything. And He's going to do anything. Boy, it's neat to know that we got a God like that. And our God has promised that He will never, 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 never let us down. And I want to tell you, in my 40 plus years of being a Christian, I've let God down. But He's never let me down. I have that hope. Well, we could go on and on and on talking about this. There's a lot of wonderful words here. But just notice how he puts it. I want to read these statements to you. He says, "You are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, dear friend in Rome." Folks, you, every one of us in the room, you are the one that's been called. You have been invited to become a part of God's family here in this church in Fallbrook. He says, God loves you dearly, and He has called you to be His very own people. Oh, I like that, don't you? God loves us with a love that we can't understand, and He's invited all of us to be a part of His family. Then He says, may grace and peace be yours from God and from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at these words next week. Our time is about gone. But we want to look at this word grace. What a neat word that is. What peace. What a wonderful word that is. But we'll come back to that. But notice verses 16 and 17. It says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. Oh, folks, I'm telling you, we have nothing to be ashamed of. We should be thrilled to death that we're part of God's family. It's good to have this good news. It's good to know what Jesus has done. It's good to have a story about Jesus, how He's taken my life and changed me. It's good to see what He can do in other people's lives. He said, it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Oh, we're going to talk about power. Jews first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. That's what we want to know, isn't it? How does God do this? And then it says, this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. And that's the key word. Faith. We're going to talk a lot about this faith and what it's about and how it works and how we can get it and so forth. As the scripture says, it is true faith that a righteous man, a righteous person has life. Got to close. We'll come back and look at these words next week. But listen, got to tell you a story. When we were in Hawaii, right as soon as 9/11 happened, our church said, you know, we need to do something. Somehow there's a lot of people out here that need Jesus. And we know what's going to happen. And so we quickly gathered and we decided we're going to hold a Revelation seminar. Now, I train these lay people in our church how to do this. And so basically I just helped them out to do it. But we got some little brochures together and we handed them out to all the church members. And we told them, invite your friends. We're going to do this on Sabbath only. Sabbath morning. Sabbath school. Passed them out. When we started the seminar the next week, we had 13 people who were not members of our church that were there. Two of the people that were there was a guy by the name of Guy Suyama and his mother, Elaine. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Guy. Guy Suyama was probably in his body. He's about 40, 41, something like that right now. Never been married. Nice guy. Had no religious background whatsoever. Didn't know anything about Christianity. His mother had been a Buddhist. And basically, she had kind of put it all aside. And she wasn't anything either. But she was a sweet lady. Well, as Guy grew up, you know, he was going from one pillar to post and kind of tossing around. Got in with the wrong crowd. He wanted to be liked. He wanted people to care for him. He wanted love. So he started running with these guys who were dealing in dope, drugs. And he's a very nice fellow. But he got into this drug world. Got to using drugs. And basically he became kind of like a burl for him. I don't know if you know what that means. That means basically he was their deliverer. They worked out of this beauty parlor, and people would come in and get the drugs, and they would make deals, and then they would give him the drugs, and his job was to take the drugs out to these people at a prearranged spot, pick up the money, and bring the money back. Well, the FBI and the police, they got wind of this, and so they began an investigation, and one day they cracked the whole thing, and they arrested over 30-some people, and Guy was arrested. This happened about a month before 9/11. He was in jail for a while, and they got him out on bond, and he heard about this. Now, Guy had gotten a job, and he told me that the best day of his life was the day that he got arrested. He said, "I have not used any drugs since." And when I saw him here recently, when I was there in Hawaii, he told me again, "The best day of my life was the day that I got arrested, you know." He said, "I haven't touched drugs for the last year and a half." And that's wonderful. But anyhow, he worked for this Adventist who had a car agency. And this Adventist, really, he himself had had a reconversion and given his life to Jesus. And I told him, "The best way to do this, Alan, is you just live it. Don't push it, just live it." But he got these brochures and he handed out to his employees. And Guy came because he was looking for a better life and he was wondering what was going to happen. Came to that seminar, and I tell you, on the first day that he came, God reached out and touched his heart. He came every single Sabbath for 24 Sabbaths. Made his decision for Jesus and was baptized. Boy, what a day that was when he and his mother were baptized. Well, he still faced prison time. And I went with him to court. But you know, I loved his attitude. He said, "You know, I did wrong. And if I had to pay a price for this, I'm willing to pay it because I know I did wrong." He went to the court, and the judge was meaner than a cob. I mean, she was a mean woman. I don't know how anybody could live with that woman, you know. And his lawyer was incompetent. Just an incompetent lawyer. And do you know what happened? Is the prosecuting attorney came to his defense. She came and became his defense attorney. And she said, "Your Honor, I know he did wrong. And he's admitted it." She said, "He is the nicest guy. Something happened to him, and he has become so nice." And she said, I'd like to move that you give him a very light sentence, you know. And so they did. The judge says, "Well, you know, you could have gotten even lighter if you'd only changed your sentence." She said, "Well, I wish I had it." You know, that's what the prosecuting attorney said, but they had to give him 1 year. And so he said, "Okay, I'm ready to go." And they said, "Well, no, we're going to give you another 6 weeks before we put you in jail." So he went back to work. So I went with him. We went down, and he checked himself in, and he went to this federal prison there in Hawaii. Boy, that is if you're going to have to go to jail, that's the place to go. I'm telling you, you know. It is pretty nice. It's like a hotel, you know. And I went to visit with him several times, and but he started doing exercises, and he started sharing his faith with other people there. Well, to make a long story short, when I went back to Hawaii this last week, here he was at church. Boy, he had slimmed himself down. He was like a roly-poly barrel when I left. But man, he got in that prison. I don't know whether the food was good for him or what, but he told me he was exercising. He was good, handsome man. I said, "You keep going like this, some woman's going to grab you, you know." You could tell by his face, he had an experience with Jesus. He knew Jesus. It was wonderful to be able just to take some time and visit with Guy. And you know what he's doing? He's sharing his faith with all these guys that he's working with now. And there's another guy by the name of Jason. One day, Jason comes to church. He's been working with Guy. And he told me, he said, "You know, the reason I'm here, I saw what God could do for Guy. And I said, you know, I need help. Maybe he can do that for me." He became an apostle. When I read these words, I think of Guy. where I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jew and also Gentiles. This good news tells us about how God makes us right in His sight. That's what happened to Guy. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. That's what Guy did. By faith, he accepted Jesus Christ and said, come into my life, take over. I'm willing to be your slave. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I have to go to prison. I'll go. But I'm going to go as a Christian. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And today, Guy Tsuyama has life like he's never had it before because he's met Jesus. Folks, that's the best news that there is in this world. Jesus Christ. Well, as we close this service here, I'm sure that there's some people here. I'm sure that most of us here this morning have given our hearts to Jesus. We have an experience with Him. I don't know if you, maybe I'm sure that most of you here this morning do what I do. Every morning when I get up, the first thing I do is I take some time with Jesus. Say, Jesus, here today, I'm yours. Willing to be what you want me to be, go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do. You're in charge. And that's why we're here. You know, I was hoping you'd have a pastor by the time I got back. But I told the Lord, Lord, we're in your hands. We'll do what you want. So we're here. But I know in this room, with all the people here, there's some of you folks here. I hope there's not many, but there's some. This morning you're here. But you haven't sold out to Jesus. You haven't totally said, Jesus, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Today could be that day. Jesus is inviting you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with you. You have to choose to open that door. Today could be that day. So if Jesus is speaking to you today as we sing our closing song, and somehow you want to respond, and you want to say, Jesus, look, I want to give you my life. Or maybe there might be some of you here this morning, you've done this, but somehow you feel like you just need to reconfirm that commitment to Jesus. I would like to invite you as we sing this closing song, if God is speaking to you, I want to invite you just to come up here and join me up here.